Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 this morning, and the title of my sermon this morning is The Sin of Being Effeminate. The Sin of Being Effeminate. And what is effeminate? Effeminate is a way of describing a male who possesses characteristics that are proper for a woman to have, but unnatural for a man to possess. And this is basically, these are qualities that would be considered feminine. And in fact, they display habits, emotions, body language that would be soft and delicate, and again, appropriate for women to have. Now, this is sinful, according to the Bible, for a man to have, because effeminacy is something that is obviously strictly condemned in the Bible and should be rejected by us as Christians and discouraged and spoken about in order to cause people to avoid being this way. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, let me explain, before I get into the actual topic here, of being effeminate, let me explain what this particular passage is referring to, because a lot of people will twist and pervert the scripture to mean a lot of different things. First and foremost, this isn't saying that if you are guilty of these particular sins that you can't be saved or something like that, right? Obviously, we understand that this is referring to just general sins, and in fact, these aren't the only sins mentioned in the Bible. There's plenty of other sins in the Bible that are mentioned. And if we read on here, it says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So the first thing that I want you to notice is the fact that he's addressing the Corinthian church and the Christians in the Corinthian church, and he's telling them that some of them were guilty of these particular sins: fornication, being effeminate, being an idolater, being an adulterer, so on and so forth, being a drunkard, a reviler. These are things that they struggled with. These are things that, sins that they partook in. But obviously, they're saved now. Now, this isn't saying that they no longer struggle with these particular sins. You know, we don't believe in this deliverance doctrine where as soon as you get saved, you just no longer struggle with the sins of the flesh. Obviously, that's a daily battle that we all have. As soon as we get saved, it's not like we come with batteries included. You know, we'll no longer struggle. We have the flesh that we have to fight every single day. We have to die daily, be a living sacrifice, crucify the flesh on a daily basis, okay? This is simply saying that some of the people in the Corinthian church were guilty of these sins, but obviously they're saved now. They are going to inherit the kingdom of God, not because they cease doing these sins, but because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So that's one thing that I want to get out of the way first and foremost. Secondly, is this perversion of this interpretation that people will get from this, and that is that effeminate means like a sodomite or something like that, okay? And they'll often say that verse 9, the latter end of verse 9, where it says, "nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," this is referring to two homosexuals, okay? They'll say that, you know, the abuser of themselves with mankind is referring to the dominant male in the sodomite relationship, and the effeminate is simply the passive person in that particular relationship. Now, if you go to the modern versions of the Bible, they will actually change this entire wording here and just put homosexuals, okay? They'll completely remove effeminate, and they'll just put sodomites, or they'll put homosexuals, or if they leave it, as it says here in the King James Bible, they'll place a footnote at the bottom saying, this is referring to homosexuals, this is referring to sodomites, etc. Now, that is a false doctrine, okay? And, you know, the group out there that, you know, the Christians out there that want to prove that reprobates and sodomites can be saved, this is the only text that they have, you know, to try to prove that, okay? Now, obviously, we're not teaching on sodomites this morning, but folks, whenever you teach a doctrine, you got to go to the clear scriptures first and foremost. And let me give you a really clear scripture on that. It's Romans 1, okay? That, I mean, God gave us an entire chapter in the book of Romans to help us to understand the subject. And of course, we have Genesis 19, Judges 19, and we'll save that for the month of June, okay? And if you're interested in that, make sure you come back and visit. Abuser of themselves with mankind has nothing to do with sodomites, okay? And people want to claim that that's what it's referring to, but the reality is this, is that in context, it's simply referring to someone who is simply sleeping around, Okay, it's just another way of saying a fornicator. And in fact, in context, we look at here, look what the Bible says in chapter 6 and verse number 13. This is still in context. It says, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. He says, what, know ye not that he which is joined unto an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now, another thing that I want you to notice is the fact that they'll often say that effeminate means the passive person in a sodomite relationship, but effeminate doesn't mean that at all. And in fact, if we were to go to anybody in this room or anybody on the world and explain to, and ask them, what does it mean to be effeminate? Probably the first thing they're going to say is this. It means to be what? Soft. Right? To be feminine simply means to be soft, okay? Now, this is why I think that, you know, obviously these people who are interpreting this are very wicked. It's because of the fact that, you know, they'll take the Greek word here for effeminate, which is malakis, and they'll say, well, that means sodomite, you know? But no, it doesn't mean sodomite, okay? And what malakis literally means is soft. And the proof of that is actually found in Matthew 18, verse 11, where Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and he says, but what we ought for to see a man clothed in soft raiment. And the word there that's used for soft is malakis, which is the same exact word that we see in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, used for effeminate. In other words, referring to a man who's simply soft, delicate, effeminate, having feminine traits, okay? And a person who's effeminate is not the same as a person who's a sodomite. A sodomite is a reprobate, beyond the hope of salvation, according to the Bible. Right. Whereas someone who is effeminate is someone who's just a man who has just feminine qualities. They're a little soft, they're a little delicate, etc. Okay, now go to 2 Samuel chapter number 1, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter number 1. Now, although we explained that effeminate is not as bad as being a sodomite, we don't want to undermine the fact that God is still saying that this is sinful. Okay, right. Right. It's very sinful in the eyes of God, and we're going to explain why in just a bit. But let me go over the fact, or let me go over the qualities that are not effeminate, okay? Before I get into the qualities that are, it's important that we address virtues that are not effeminate but can be considered as such. And we need to make sure that we don't cross the boundaries of God's word and try to impose our own definition of what it means to be effeminate just because we don't like something, okay? It's like, oh, I don't like a specific color, therefore it's effeminate or something, you know? Oh, I don't like the way he says this, so there he's just being effeminate. You know, we got to make sure that we don't cross that boundary and start getting into things that where the Bible actually says that that's not effeminate, that's not soft, etc. Okay, let me give you number one, and this is going to blow your mind, okay? Embracing or kissing another man is not effeminate. Now, before you fall out of your seats and just die right then and there, let me explain to you what I mean by that, okay? And I am talking about two men, okay? You say, what in the world? Well, look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, if you would, and verse 38. It says here, and Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. 1 Samuel 20, verse 38. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into his city. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 1, if you would, 2 Samuel. So here we see an example of David and Jonathan. Now, we're not going to get into the story of David and Jonathan, but in modern terms, we would say that they're just like best friends, okay? They're really close friends, and, you know, they're very close brothers. They're, obviously, they're not related, but they treat each other as brothers. They have a deep love one for another. They have a camaraderie, and we obviously understand that Jonathan's father, Saul, was seeking to kill David, and Jonathan so loved David. It was like his best friend, and so it broke his heart that his father sought to murder and slay David, even though David was an innocent man. You understand? And so, you know, Jonathan creates this kind of a diversion here, and he's trying to explain to David, hey, you know, if the arrow goes such and such this distance, you know, my dad wants to kill you. If not, you know, stay or whatever. So he does this, and David realizes, oh man, Saul does want to slay me. So this meant that he wasn't going to see Jonathan for a very long time. And so this broke David's heart. This broke Jonathan's heart because they're in a difficult situation. And what do? They come to each other and they kiss one another. Now, this doesn't, let me just explain something. When someone kisses you, it's not always on the lips. Did you know that? Yeah. Right? When people kiss one another, it doesn't always have to be on the lips, okay? So, you know, before, you know, you read that into this text, it's not what it's saying. It's not kissing them on the lips, okay? You know, the Bible would actually say in 1 Corinthians 16:20, when the Apostle Paul and various other places in the New Testament says, all the brethren greet one another with an holy kiss. So what is a holy kiss? It doesn't mean they put holy water on their lips and just like, you know... Holy kiss just simply means something that is wholesome, okay? And this is something that's actually foreign here in America, but it's not foreign everywhere else in the world, okay? And even in Central America, where my family's from, men and women greet one another like this. They'll kind of kiss the air when they kind of hug each other, or they'll kind of put cheek to cheek and they'll kiss the air. That's just a form of what they do. Other people kiss the forehead. It's simply referring to a greeting of, you know, just something that endears one to another. It's nothing perverted about it, okay? Right. It's just a holy kiss. Now, you know, I'm not saying we're going to put this into practice in our church either, okay? Like, you know, let me see if I want to give a holy kiss to you real quick. But you know, a lot of people who hate the Word of God, you know, and hate what we preach, will point to stories like David and Jonathan and say, oh, they're sodomites because they kiss one another. Well, you know what the Bible says? Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So they can't view something wholesome or read something wholesome without perverting the story and say, oh, yeah, they're sodomites or something. They're just like us, you know? No, you know... How did David and Jonathan kiss? I don't know. Maybe on the cheek. Maybe on the forehead. We don't know. Okay. Look at 2 Samuel 1:25. It says, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou was slain in thine high places. At this time, Jonathan and his father have been killed. So David is grieved over this. He says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of a woman. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Now, again, those who have defiled consciences will look at that and say, see, he was a sodomite. He loved Jonathan more than he loved women. He's simply saying that he had a deep love for Jonathan, and it wasn't a physical love the way he would have for a woman, a wife. It's a friend, a brother, okay? And I would say this, you know, me and my brother would share a love that I wouldn't share with a woman because he's my brother, okay? He's someone who's my brother. He's someone who's close to me, someone who I love deeply. So this is simply showing the deep love that David had for Jonathan, okay? Now, here's the thing, folks, is that there's people in our church, okay? I'm not going to say who it is. You'll find out one day. They become so, sometimes we're talking about a doctrine or, you know, something wonderful that's happened, and they'll become so overwhelmed with joy and happiness, they'll literally grab one of the guys and give them a huge hug, grab their head and kiss them on the head. You're like, what? Tell me who it is, because I want to avoid this as much as possible. Okay? I'm not going to say any names, okay? But it's Moses, okay? And you know what? I appreciate the men in our church who he's done it to. He's never done it to me, right? I'm just kidding. I appreciate the men in our church who he's done it to because they recognize he's not being weird. He's not being, you know, effeminate or anything like that. It's just he's so overwhelmed with joy sometimes when we talk about certain things, when we, you know, share memories, or he's just overwhelmed with joy. He can't help but just kind of embrace one of the men and just give him a hug and give him a kiss on the head or something like that. You know, and sometimes it's awkward for the guys. They're just like... They're just kind of like, all right, you know? But, you know, obviously he doesn't mean anything by it. Obviously he just shares a deep love for the men in our church. You understand? Right. It's just simply an expression of his deep love. And here's the thing. He's not the type to come to you and say, hey, I love you. You understand? So he doesn't express his love by words. He does it by, you know, embracing and kissing them on the forehead or something, okay? So what I'm saying is this, is that this is not an isolated incident. It's happened in our church, okay? And you know, it happens. And let me just say this, it's not an effeminate trait, okay? It's not an effeminate trait at all. And look, I'm not saying that, you know, if you don't do these things, you should probably start, you know what I mean, just to show your love. It's obviously based upon how someone is wired, right? Okay? And so let me give you another one. Go to John chapter 13, if you would. John chapter 13. And there's plenty of examples in the Bible of men kissing other men on the head. They kiss them, you know, they just embrace them and kiss them. It's not nothing that's perverted. It's not anything that's effeminate. Obviously, it's a cultural thing that we see in the Bible. But even today, in today's day and age, we see that as well. And so not effeminate at all. Let's not look at that and say, well, that's kind of queer, you know what I mean, or something like that. It's not. Not according to the Bible. Look at John chapter 13. And on that same note, just physical affection in general is not an effeminate trait, okay? Look at John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, this is referring to John, right? The Apostle John. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I first got saved and I read this, I was like, this is weird. What? What do you mean he's like leaning on his bosom? Bosom means chest. So he's just kind of like, you know. I thought it was weird. You know, I was a babe in Christ. I didn't really understand much. And so it was kind of odd to me at first. But I just thought maybe he's just physically affectionate. That's just how he is. It's just kind of weird. But, you know, viewing this later on and kind of thinking about this, I understood why is it that he did this. Now, first and foremost, we obviously understand that Jesus was the manliest man that ever lived.
That's right.
He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the epitome of masculinity, right?
That's right.
And he's obviously not rebuking John for this. He's not like, hey, dude, be a man. Stop doing that. No, he's permitting this, obviously. And he's doing it for a purpose. Now, why is John leaning on his breast? Obviously, this is referring to the fact that, I'm not going to have anyone do it right now, but, you know, you're sitting down and maybe, you know, you're leaning back or something, and then he just comes and leans on his breast, okay? Now, how can we explain this? Why is he doing this? Why is he so physically affectionate? Well, I think of my son, okay? My son will often, if I'm sitting on the couch, he'll come sit on my lap and he'll literally rest his head on my bosom. Okay, and he'll just kind of just be on my bosom, on my chest, and he'll just want me to hold him, put my arm around him, and he'll do that. Okay, now why? Well, because I'm his father. So he shares a deep love for his father. He shares a deep connection with his dad, and he feels security with being in the bosom of his father. Right. So this is basically how John is feeling towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is John's security, as he should be for all of us, right?
Amen.
So spiritually speaking, you know, when there's unrest, like as we see here, he's talking about unrest, something that chaotic that might take place. You know, we, spiritually speaking, should rest in the Lord. You understand? Rest in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that, you know, we cast our care upon him, for he careth for us. You know, when we are distressed, when we have anxiety, when we're fearful, we can simply rest on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize everything's going to be okay. But this is simply showing the deep love that John had for Jesus Christ, that he was even comfortable enough to rest his head on his bosom. Not an effeminate thing at all. Now, again, we don't have to put this into practice in our church, okay, if you guys are sitting one with another. But I will say this, you know, embracing is not, there's nothing wrong with embracing, you know. Every once in a while, if there's something emotional that's taking place, or maybe, you know, a brother in our church is going through a difficult time and he needs a hug, I'll give the man a hug. I have no problem with giving a man a hug. But you know what? Most of the time, the men in our church will do something like this. Come here, Gio. You don't have to step right here because you're too tall. You know, we'll do something like this. We'll do that, right? And that's like a stay up there. You know, that's like a man hug. Or sometimes, you know, sometimes if I feel real affectionate towards one of the men in our church, if I'm like, there's some sort of emotional bond that I have with them, I'll literally do something like this. I'll often give them like a side hug. And that's my way of kind of showing them like, hey, brother, I love you and I'm proud of you. You're doing a good job. You can have a seat now, brother Gio. That's your hug for the day, all right? I'm just kidding. You know, those things are normal. Okay? And it's normal for a man to go to another man, you know, especially if they're going through a difficult time, to embrace them, to hug them. These are not effeminate qualities at all. Okay? And here's the thing. People can go a little overboard on what is effeminate, and it kind of makes you wonder, like, are you struggling with being effeminate here? Because you seem to impose being effeminate on everything that you see. Whereas men, we should just be secure in what the Bible says, and it's not wrong to embrace. It's not wrong to kiss on the head if you want, you know. That's on you. But what I'm saying is that these are not effeminate qualities. How about this? Meekness and humility, those are not effeminate qualities at all. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Okay, and so to be meek and to be humble, or to speak at a low tone or whatever it may be, or to not think highly of yourself, this doesn't mean that you are an effeminate person. You don't have to be a Giga Chad type of a person in order to be a man or to be masculine. You can simply be someone who doesn't want to be in the limelight. Okay. You're just kind of like, you're meek and you're humble. You don't want the spotlight. You don't want the attention. That is not effeminate, okay? How about this? Weeping is not effeminate either. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, Jesus wept, right? He wept. And so sometimes men have a tender heart. Maybe they hear about some difficult thing that someone is experiencing. They have empathy towards that individual, or they're feeling pain themselves, and they weep. That's okay. You know, weeping is not some expression of weakness, right? Okay? You know, if you hit your thumb with a hammer or something, you start crying, you know, it's not, you feel pain, okay? All right? And I don't know any man who can take a punch to the nose and not weep a little bit, you know what I mean? Right. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yep. When someone punches you in the nose and then you kind of, it's normal, right? But I'm just saying, just in general, if you feel some sort of deep emotion, and let me say this, sometimes I'll sing one of the hymns, and I'll get like that frog in my throat, and I'll begin to tear up because of the fact that I'm overwhelmed with joy of the goodness of God, of my salvation, the fact that, you know, we have a wonderful church. Thinking upon the goodness of God causes me to weep a little bit. This is not an effeminate trait. This is something that God wants us to do. He says, weep with them that weep. It's actually a command, okay? So don't see weeping as being an effeminate trait. Having a tender heart, kindness is not an effeminate trait. Amen. Don't think, well, I got to just be mean to everyone to show how masculine I am or something like that. You're an idiot. Just get over yourself. Amen. Kindness is a Christian trait, my friend. That's right, man. The Lord shows us, listen to this, loving kindness, okay? So it's actually masculine, it's Christian to be kind one to another, forgiving one another, etc., okay? Gentleness is not effeminate either, okay? To be gentle with people is not effeminate. You say, well, I just like to be rough with everyone. Well, then you need to grow in your Christian life, okay? And you need to grow in your knowledge of God's word. And you say, well, you know, what do I know? How do I know the boundaries? Like, how do I know who to be gentle with, who not to be gentle with? Well, how about this? A baby you're gentle with.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay? Yeah. Women you're gentle with, right? Yeah. The way you speak to them, the way you know, when you shake a woman's hand in our church, don't like tear their arm off, okay? You shouldn't be like, you know, be gentle, okay?
Amen.
Don't grab their hand, like, can you tell I've been working out, you know? Gentleness is a good quality. It's not an effeminate quality at all. It's showing that in spite of your strength, you're able to constrain that strength and allocate it in its proper place at the right time.
Amen.
You understand?
Amen.
You know, you think of like a lion, for example, how the lion can literally carry its young in its mouth. The mouth can be used, the lion's mouth can be used to just tear animals apart, but yet it can be gentle enough to just carry its young from one place to another, okay? And so that's a good quality to have. It's not effeminate at all. Empathy is not an effeminate quality at all. What is empathy? The ability to feel what another person feels. If they feel sorrowful, empathy is the ability to put yourself in another person's shoes, okay? You know, don't be a cold-hearted person.
That's right.
Don't be a callous, cold-hearted person where you just can't put yourself in another person's shoes. You can't feel their pain. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is acquainted with grief. He was touched in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. And so he's definitely empathetic towards us. He feels our pain. And in fact, when Lazarus dies, and the Bible says that Jesus wept, he wept because he loved Lazarus. Yeah. He wept because he loved Lazarus, and he knew the pain that his death caused for his for Lazarus' sisters. You understand? And so that is not an effeminate quality. Empathy is very much needed. We need to be empathetic and have sympathy for people as well. Now, this is, go to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. Here's the last one, okay? There's probably other ones that I have not mentioned. If there's one that I miss, you can tell me after the service. Being well-groomed is not effeminate either. Now, being all metro is, okay? But being well-groomed is actually not effeminate at all. What is being well-groomed? It means you're just well-kept, okay? Let me show you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face." Okay. Now, why is he saying anoint your head and wash your face? Because when people fast, they look like they just got out of bed. They're just like, their hair's all messed up. And God is saying, no, anoint your head. Wash your face. You know, be appropriate. There's nothing wrong with, you know, wearing articles of clothing in an appropriate way, being sharp, being in place. Nothing effeminate about that. In fact, it's orderly is what it is.
That's right.
Okay, it shows that you actually are a good steward of the things that you have. Understand? Yeah. And so that's not effeminate. Effeminacy is when a man displays feminine attributes. And the reason it is a sin in the Bible is because it's basically man rejecting God's design to be masculine. Okay. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter number 3, if you would. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now, let's talk about the attributes that are exclusive to women. Okay. Now, we're going to talk about, you know, the things that men should not do that would be considered effeminate. You say, why preach on this? Well, because we live in such a sissy generation. That's why. Where, you know, men are being raised to act like women. To feel like women, to act like women. And it's wicked, folks. And you wonder why, you know what I mean? There's so many passive men out there who just don't want to do anything. They're just kind of being walked all over, and they don't have any desire or drive to serve God. It's because they're not allowing themselves to be masculine, being effeminate. Okay. There are characteristics that are exclusive to women. That men should not possess. Now, obviously, there's characteristics that both men and women should possess, right? You know, to be chaste, okay? To be holy, to be meek. There's all of those that obviously they intertwine one with another. But there are also other characteristics that God exclusively reserved for women that he does not want men, he does not want men to have. Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 28, verse 56. It says, "The tender and delicate among women among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom and toward her son and toward her daughter." This is talking about a woman who is delicate. Now, this is completely biblical, right? For a woman to be delicate. She's so delicate, she wouldn't set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. You know, she's very soft and delicate. You know, this is good, amen, for a woman to be this way. Okay. This would be considered in the New Testament as being a weaker vessel. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." Listen to this. "As unto the weaker vessel." Now, did I mispronounce that phrase right there? Does it say something different? Okay. You know, someone needs to write to Fox News and tell them, hey, that hit piece you made on Pastor Mejia, when he said that women are the weaker vessel, that's in the Bible. He's simply reading what the Bible says. You know, someone needs to write to that effeminate LA Times journalist, that yellow belly journalist, and say, hey, when he said that women are the weaker vessel, he's simply quoting the Bible. Okay. He says, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So what is the Bible telling us? It's literally saying that women are weaker than men. Now, if that bothers you, it's because you've been influenced by this feminazi agenda in 2022. You've just been watching too much television, too much Billie Eilish, too much music of women, you know, oh, for women's rights and all these things. Folks, let's stick with the Bible. That's what the Bible says. I'm not going to make apologies for what God's word says. And if it says that women are the weaker vessel, I'm just going to believe it. Now, what people fail to understand is the fact that when he says that, when God says that women are the weaker vessel, he's not degrading them. He's not like disrespecting them, like, you're weak. You're weak. He's saying they're more delicate and special. And in fact, he says this, giving honor. He says there, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So what is he saying specifically? He's saying you need to treat women, more specifically, of course, your wife, more delicately. Honor them by not being so rough with them. Why? Because they are the weaker vessel. That's why. Okay, so you need to honor them, you know, don't allow them to participate in MMA and sparring with them and beating them up. Why? Because that's not giving honor unto them.
Right.
Don't slap box with them. Don't slap box with your sister. Why? Because the Bible says you're not giving honor unto them if you do that.
That's right.
Yeah. Why? Because they're the weaker vessel. Don't push them around and treat them like one of the boys. Why? Because at that point, you're not giving honor to them as into the weaker vessel. Now, given there's ladies out there who kind of like that kind of stuff, but you know what? I'm still going to stick with the Bible and not partake in things like that.
That's right.
Okay? I'm not going to go to my wife and be like, what's up, bro? You know, that's not appropriate for me to do that to my wife.
Right.
You know, to kind of shove her around and slap box with her or whatever and... That's not giving honor unto my wife as unto the weaker vessel, okay? A woman is more delicate, more special. Let me say this. A woman should be coddled.
Amen.
Right? You guys don't agree? It's true. They need to be coddled sometimes. Women, you know, they go through difficult, they have different levels of hormones, and they're out of whack throughout the months and years. And so they need us as men who are more stable in our hormones, right? To coddle them and care for them and take care of them as unto the weaker vessel. That's giving honor unto them, okay? So this is appropriate for a woman to have. You know, it's appropriate for a woman to be emotional. It's appropriate. That's just how God made them, okay? It's appropriate for a woman to be emotional or to need this emotional support from her husband. It's appropriate for a woman to kind of weep excessively sometimes, okay? You know, because they're emotional and they're kind of soft and delicate. That's appropriate. It's not appropriate for a man to be that way, though.
That's right. Right.
It's not appropriate for a man to be coddled. Because you're supposed to be doing the coddling, not being the one who's being coddled. Okay?
Right.
A woman is emotionally, physically, and mentally weaker than a man. Prove it! Well, how about Eve?
Yeah.
Why do you think we're in the situation we're in, folks? Why do you think Satan went for Eve and not Adam? Because he's not going to go toe-to-toe with someone who is stronger, right? He's going to go for the one who is weaker, who he knows he can probably defeat, okay, which is Eve. Go to 1 Kings 21, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, this means when it says weaker vessel, it does mean physically weaker. Obviously, you have women out there who take steroids and stuff like that. But we're saying in general, women are weaker than a man. And they're weaker emotionally. Now, here's the thing is that people say that like, oh, that's so sexist. You know, you're just saying well, they're just weaker emotionally. Well, actually, God made them that way for a particular purpose. This isn't degrading them. Okay. Why did God make women weaker emotionally? I'll tell you why. Because they're supposed to be keepers at home and they're dealing with children all day long. You know, sometimes if I have to stay home because my wife has to go run an errand with Bruce, take him to the dentist and stuff, you know, it drives me kind of crazy, you know. Being with all the kids and they're just like, I'm just like, you know, eat this. And, you know, that's not my role. It's not my role. Okay. And, you know, men have a tendency to be a little more rough where, you know, a kid gets hurt. It's like, he's fine. It's like, he broke his leg. He'll be all right. He's cool. Don't worry about it, you know. Just put it, pop it back in place or whatever. I remember at the old building, little Isaiah, he stuck his finger in the AC thing or whatever, and he just sliced his finger, and it went to the bone, right? And my wife grabbed him, and he's like bleeding, and she's like, she grabbed him, and she came up to me. He's like, we need to go to the doctor. I'm like, chill out, relax, 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 relax. It's not that bad. And she went like this, it's like, I'm like, all right, let's go to the hospital. Let's go. You know, I understand now, you know. But women are more weaker emotionally because they're supposed to have an excessive amount of empathy for their children.
That's right. Amen.
You know what I mean? When they fall and, you know, they coddle them, they take care of them. They're like, you know, they're being motherly. You understand? Men are not motherly. They're not supposed to be motherly.
Right. Amen.
You understand? Obviously, we show affection towards our children, you know, and especially if they're babies. You know, Isaiah is still babies, 2 years old. I treat him like a baby. I hold him like a baby and talk to him like a baby because he's still my little boy. But you know what? It only goes so far, though. You understand? You know, obviously, there's a limit for a man because a man doesn't have it built in him to become motherly. He's supposed to become fatherly.
Right.
Okay. And so we are emotionally supposed to be stronger because we have to deal with the stresses of life. You understand? We have to work, bring home the bacon, take care of the bills. You know, we have lives that we are responsible for and so on and so forth. And not only that, you know, because a woman is weaker emotionally because of obviously her hormones. They have to go through an ebb and flow throughout the year in order to nurse, in order to bear children. So those hormones have to be at a certain level each year. We, as men, we're just like... So then when your wife gets out of whack, off kilter because of her hormones, we are there to stabilize them.
That's right.
Now, there's a problem if a man has a lot of estrogen,
yeah,
and then the wife is like off kilter and she's crying and then he's like crying too. I don't know what we're going to do. That's bad. That's a recipe for disaster. We're supposed to be, in God's stead, the stabilizing force in the life of our wives. Where when the world's falling apart for them, we just come and say, it's okay.
That's right.
Amen. Aren't I not better than 10 sons? You know what I mean? Like, everything's going to be okay. You know, we're going to be all right. You know, we just kind of stabilize our wives. That's how God designed it, folks.
Yeah, amen.
Okay. And so they're weaker emotionally, physically, mentally. We have to help them to cast down imaginations.
Amen.
You understand? Women have a tendency to kind of get off kilter in their imaginations. And so we're there to stabilize them and help them with that, okay? The problem is when a man takes on these qualities, though. Okay, that's a problem. Because you're supposed to be a leader. Not a weaker vessel. Now, for sure not physically weaker. Okay? Now, I'm not going to, you know, tell you go do powerlifting, although, you know, it would be good if you did, though. You know, if you feel like you're weaker and you're just like, I need some strength. Well, you know, that's a good way. I'm just saying you don't have to do much to be more stronger than your wife, though, for sure.
Right.
Go do like 10 push-ups or, you know, whatever a day or do something. OK, it shouldn't be that you're weaker than your wife physically.
Right.
OK. And put, you know, YouTube can give this to Fox 11 News if you want. Pastor continues his tirade against women or whatever, you know. Who cares? Let me give you an example of an effeminate man in the Bible. Look at 1 Kings 21, verse 1. It says, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth and said, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So Ahab wants Naboth's vineyard. Okay. Ahab is a gardener. He likes to, you know, he's coveting this vineyard here. So he's trying to barter with him to try to get it. Verse 3 says, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. So what does he do? He throws a fit. Naboth says, no, because this is part of my inheritance. And what does Ahab do? He goes, lays down, turns his head, puts his thumb in his mouth. Doesn't say that, but I'm assuming that's what he did. And he's throwing a fit. Now, this is not a good, this is an effeminate quality to have.
Yeah.
To throw a fit, for a man to throw a fit, they're just emotionally unstable. Something doesn't go right in their day, and they just shut down. You understand? Folks, men, we do not have the luxury to just shut down just because something doesn't go right in our day. If you can't get the vineyard, go get it somewhere else. If you can't get the vineyard, say, all right, whatever. Vineyard sucked anyways. I didn't really want it. You know, and go do something else. But what you don't do is throw in the towel and just go sit, lay yourself to sleep. Look at the wall and just be sad and depressed. Go do something else. He wouldn't even eat bread. But Jezebel, verse 5, his wife came to him and said, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto him, because I speak unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he said, and he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel's wife said unto him, dost thou not govern thy king, the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. This is embarrassing, folks. This is so, and this is in the Bible. This is forever in the Bible now. Okay. Jezebel's like, I'll solve the problem for you. I'll make it happen. And you know what? At that point, Ahab should have been like, you know what? Forget it. I'll do it. You know, because he's a king. But he allows her to do it. Verse 8 says, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Oh, man. And sealed them with the seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling in Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And they then carry him out and stone him that he may die. So basically, she nefariously conspires to kill Naboth by railing against him, saying that he was blaspheming the name of God. And she hired these reprobates known as sons of Belial to basically carry this out. Okay. Let's skip down to verse number 14. They sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take thy possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but is dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. It's like, he's not like, oh man, this cost someone's life. He's like, yeah, get my vineyard. This is an example of an effeminate man. Because he's allowing his wife to fight his battles. He's allowing his wife to comment on the YouTube to defend. You understand? To fight his battles, my friend. You understand? And here's the thing is that, you know, this is not her job. First of all, Jezebel in the Bible is just a wicked person anyways. She's extremely wicked in the Bible. But just, you know, take away the fact that she is a wicked person. She's his wife. You know, Ahab should be emotionally stable enough to just not, you know, throw a fit. And by the way, he's a king. The guy is a king. How does this look when the king goes and just is depressed and is a little thumbsucker and is sad that he's not getting the vineyard, and then his wife's doing his job for him? Okay, not good at all. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It shows that he is the weaker vessel, which is an effeminate trait. Okay? Now, please, don't misunderstand me. You know, God doesn't want men to just be these macho men. Like, macho men, we never hurt, we never have pain, and, you know, we're just going to rule and all this stuff. No, obviously, there needs to be a balance, folks. Understand? We need to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect balance of what it is to be a man, to have masculinity, etc. Okay? But do not be the weaker vessel physically. Go do some push-ups, go do some powerlifting, go do something with your body, which will increase your testosterone, which in turn will cause you to be more manly, just in your emotions, period.
Right.
Okay? And so if you feel like you're a very emotional person, one, you know, check your diet. Maybe you're consuming some soy, and there's some soy in your diet. I'm not joking, I'm being serious. Okay? You need to check your diet. And two, go lift some weights, go get active, go run, go play some sports or something, get physically active, because not being active is causing you to be emotional. Okay? You should have the ability to stabilize your emotions. And look, it doesn't mean that men can't get upset. We don't get sad. We don't get frustrated. But our world doesn't fall apart when we do. Okay? We still have a job to do. We still have to bring home the bacon. And you know what? In spite of what hard time we went through at work or whatever, we still have the responsibility to go home and bear the burdens of our wife and of our children. That's our job. And so don't be effeminate. Don't be the weaker vessel. Okay. Secondly, is that women desire to be led, not necessarily to lead. You're in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read to you from Genesis 3:16. It says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee, the Bible says. So women have an innate desire to want to be led by a man. Okay, that's why they want a husband. They want to be loved by a husband, but they also want to be led. It's not in their nature to want to lead their husband.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Understand? And so an effeminate trait would be when a man doesn't want to lead at all. He just wants to go according to what his wife says, which is not a good trait. And in fact, it's against God's order. Because look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Notice it doesn't say that the head of the man is the woman. And I remember there was a joke back in the day amongst pastors, and I used to hate this joke. Hated it all the time. You know, we would quote this verse and talk about how the man is the head of the home, and they would say, yeah, but the wife is the body that moves the head. Is this a personal testimony? Are you projecting something that's going on in your home? That's what they would always say. It's like, man is... I don't see that in the Bible, by the way.
Amen.
I don't see that in God's word. There's no verse in the Bible that says that. That's your personal testimony saying that your wife rules you. And moves you. And now, again, there needs to be a balance, right?
Yeah.
Because this doesn't mean that we just completely disregard the opinion, the advice, or the counsel of our wives.
Right.
Not so at all. Because our wives have a lot of wisdom. They have a lot of prudence. And in fact, the Bible says a prudent wife is of the Lord.
Amen.
And this doesn't mean, well, I make all the decisions at the exclusion of my wife's wisdom and prudence and advice and counsel. No, what this means is that at the end of the day, you are the decision maker. And you don't just forfeit that to your wife and say, I don't know what to do. You just choose or whatever. Now, obviously, if it's like a matter of like where we're going to go eat or something like that, whatever. I'm just saying that major decisions in general, in your marriage, in life, you know, man should be the one who's making the decisions and to lead spiritually. Do not leave that up to your wife. I don't agree with that. Then just say you don't agree with the Bible. This is what the Bible says. Okay? Now, if you say, well, I'm not a good decision maker, then you better get yourself some smarts and some wisdom and start reading the Bible and start being in church and start learning from the preaching of God's word and learning these characteristics and these attributes because you have no choice. You need to just do it. And stop coming up with excuses as to, well, you know, I didn't have a good example as a father. Well, join the club. But now you do. We have a heavenly father. We have the Bible, we have Christianity, we have everything available to us to make us what we need to be. We need to stop coming up with excuses and just learn these things.
Amen.
You don't know what I've been through. I live with my mom. I mean, all of us live with our mom, so, I mean, for the most part, okay? And so stop coming up with these excuses, you know, man up, be a leader. It doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor or a missionary. We just exert leadership qualities, though, okay? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, it's another quality that women have, according to the Bible, is that they're keepers at home. Right? They're keepers at home. That's what the Bible says. Titus 2, verse 3 says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So according to the Bible, it's a woman's responsibility to take care of the affairs of the home.
Right.
Okay, what are the affairs of the home? Raising the children, Well, isn't it your responsibility to raise the children? Yes, obviously, by like going out and paying for a roof over their head, making sure that there's food in their stomachs, and providing a male example in the home that they can emulate as they grow. Absolutely. Okay? But at the end of the day, biblically speaking, the woman is the one who spends the most time with the children.
Right.
Who's taking care of the children, teaching the children, you know, etc. Okay? They're to be keepers at home. They're supposed to be doing the cooking and cleaning. Oh, this is, I can't even, you know, what did you just say? Yeah, you heard right. Amen. Cooking, cleaning, and in fact, look at 1 Timothy 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Talk about a sexist verse. He just said they need to have babies. But what about their careers? I will, therefore, that younger women have careers. That's not in the Greek either. Marry. You say, what is their career? Their career is to marry.
Amen. Amen.
Get married, bear children, guide the house. And don't think, well, you know, oh, you're a stay-at-home mom? Oh, like, you must have all kinds of free time or something like that. What? You must not know what a mom does at home. There's always more than enough to do when you're staying at home taking care, especially if you have little ones. And then you have your husband. There's plenty of people think that a stay-at-home mom just sits home and just watches like soap operas or something like that. Or not soap operas. People don't do soap operas anymore, right? They're like on Instagram and they're just like on social media all day. They're not doing anything. Keeping the home takes a lot of work.
Right.
That is work.
Yeah, man.
And it's like, no, you need to get yourself a career. And be an independent woman, and you need to, can't have your husband telling you what to do. What you need to do is be a waitress. That way someone else, some stranger, can tell your wife what to do, and she'll smile at him and give her a lame tip or something.
Right.
So it's okay for the wife to go out to work in the world, to work under another man, to tell her what to do, right?
Yeah.
And to, may I fill your cup? You know, and serve a stranger, but it's not okay for her to do it for her husband? You're out of your mind?
Yeah.
Hey, at least I don't have my wife wear a uniform. She don't have to do it. She could wear whatever she wants at home.
That's right.
And you know what? The tip stays in her wallet because she has like my debit card too, so. Tip yourself whatever you want. Go get yourself whatever you want. So according to the Bible, this is supposed to be a sermon about being feminine. Sorry. Okay. Women are supposed to be keepers at home. Here's the problem when the man becomes the keeper at home. Now, let me just make something very clear. I'm not saying that if a man works from home, that's being a keeper at home. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because
right.
In the day and age in which we live, sometimes men have to work from home. Right? Or they have the privilege to work from home.
Right.
They don't have to go somewhere. They have their office at home or something like that. I'm talking about the responsibilities. Okay. And now you have stay-at-home dads. And these are dads who are trying to encourage their wives in their careers. And so they stay home and take care of the kids and, you know, do all that. That is unbiblical. It's sinful according to the Bible. Okay? Men, get a job. You say, oh, I can't find a specific. Go work for Pizza Hut. It's a job, isn't it? Who cares? Go work for Little Caesars. Go work for Chick-fil-A. I heard it's a Christian restaurant. It's Lord's Chicken, apparently.
Right.
Go work anywhere. Go do something with your life. Because now you have, they're not stay-at-home dads anymore. They're called Instagram dads. Right? Where you have like a wife who becomes so successful on Instagram because of her homesteading that now the husband can come home and just help her with her enterprise. Yeah, it may sound all nice and, oh, it sounds wholesome, working on a farm and everything like that and making your wife successful. But here's the thing. That's not biblical, though.
Yeah, right.
Now, again, let me make another disclaimer. I'm not saying that a wife can't have her own business either. Because Proverbs 31 shows us a woman who had a business from home.
Yeah.
She's putting in work.
Yeah.
She's a hard worker. She is assisting with the income in the household. You understand? Nothing wrong with this, but it's the order. It's like, well, now the husband could just quit his job and just come home and just be a couch potato. Honey, what do you need? You know? This is not biblical, folks. There's nothing wrong with both working from home. Nothing wrong with that. As long as it's under the administration of the husband, though. What happens if you don't? Then you give occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's what you do. Yeah, but then my parents are going to think I'm weird, and who cares? Hey, my family, my friends are going to think I'm weird. Who cares? What does the Lord think? What does God think? We need to stop worrying about what the world thinks. The world is weird, folks. Haven't you watched TikTok? The world is strange, my friends. Stand with God and His Word. Who cares how old-fashioned it looks? If it's right, it's right. And look, folks, 10 years from now, people are going to start catching up to what the Bible says. And if you were, you know, grandfathered in, you're going to be like, I've been doing this since before it was popular. Because I'm a Christian. This is what I believe. This is what we've always done. Men are not to be keepers at home, guiding the house. You know, and again, I'm not saying that men, you not to teach your kids the Bible. I teach my kids the Bible. I spend time with my kids. But you know what? There's always this itch when I'm home that I want to go and work. I have to fight the itch all the time. Ask my wife. It's just like, I need to go do something, work more. Because that's just, it built in me to do that. To just work, be productive, accomplish things, achieve things. You understand? And so that's an effeminate quality. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I must hasten here, but I'm upset. And I need to get this off my chest. I'm just kidding. Women are often gullible and easy to persuade. Yeah. It's true. Right? Look what 1 Timothy 2. Let's see here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 12 says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So what is this telling us? It's telling us that women are easily gullible. They're easy to be persuaded. Therefore, they need an authority to watch over them, to kind of filter in these things so that they're not deceived. Now, here's the problem. When men are easily gullible and easily persuaded and very much deceived, we've got to have a head on our shoulders, folks. The Bible says that ye be not children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay? So you got to have a head on your shoulders and have discernment, have wisdom, and not be easily deceived or gullible. Okay? Don't buy into all these conspiracies out there on TikTok land, gravity doesn't exist, and NASA this and NASA that. We need to make sure that we are able to filter these things and understand we stick with the truth, okay? You're in chapter 2. Here's the last thing. Women can be passive and do not possess an aggressive disposition, which is good, right? Why is that? Why is that good? Well, because of the fact that they're leaving up the aggressive leadership to the male. The husband to make those decisions. Men are supposed to be decisive, not passive. Okay? He says in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 2, excuse me, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. He says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffered not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So he says, you know, a woman's disposition should be that she's in subjection in the house of God, right? That's what the Bible says. Okay. Now, obviously we are all to be in subjection, right? Yeah. But there, for a woman, it's more natural to be this way. Amen. A man has to, like, teach himself to be this way too, though. Like, we have to learn how to be in subjection. But so there's a problem when a man is just kind of lets everyone just walk all over him. Yeah. You understand? When they're just like easily just, I don't know, bullied or whatever. People just walk all over them. They just can do whatever they want with them. They just don't put up a fight. They just kind of, you know, and you may think to yourself, well, that, you know, that's good. You know, they're, if they're not that aggressive and, you know, that isn't that good? No, because when sin abounds, men are to stand up and fight against it.
That's right. Yeah.
When sin abounds, when false prophets abound, when wickedness abounds, it's our job as men to stand in the gap and say, no, amen. This is wrong. This is not going to happen. I'm not going to let this take place in my church. I'm not going to let this take place in my house. Not happening.
Amen.
The passive, effeminate man will say, well, you know, I guess, you know. We shouldn't do that, though, but it's okay if you do, you know. It's like they're very passive. That's an effeminate quality. And I'm not saying you have to scream and yell like I do or something like that. I'm just saying don't let the world walk all over you.
Right.
Don't let the world and the world systems and the world's ideologies and your family just walk all over you and just put you down. You know, for me, you know, I love my family. I'm talking about my extended family. I love my extended family, you know, but here's the thing. If they get out of hand in my presence in regards to like things that pertain to Christianity, oh, we're shutting it down. I'm not dealing with that. You know, if they start speaking blasphemous things or taking the Lord's name in vain in my presence, I immediately stop them and say, we're out of here. I'm not dealing with this.
Amen.
Oh, who do you think? Well, you think I used to like change your diapers. So what? Yeah, but now diapers are coming out of your mouth. You know, and I don't care. Here's the thing. I don't care if I'm the youngest in the family or whatever. At the end of the day, we need to stand for righteousness' sake.
Amen.
And be able to put our foot down and not just say, well, you know, I'm just going to let them just kind of bully me around and just walk all over me and just say all manner of evil, just test the waters around me and make perverted jokes about the Lord Jesus Christ or something like that. No. Don't be a passive person where it's just like, you know, we need to make sure that we stand for right and say, you know what? I don't accept that kind of language around me. I don't accept that language around my children. And if you ever want to see my family again, it stops now.
Amen.
Oh, who do you think you are? Let's go, kids. We're out of here. We're going to Chick-fil-A, you know? Let's go do something else. That's how we have to be.
Amen.
Being passive and is an effeminate quality. And having an aggressive disposition is okay if it's controlled, okay? It needs to be controlled. Obviously, it needs to be led under the Holy Spirit, but we need to make sure that we reject that. We reject being passive. Go to Job chapter 40. This is the last verse here. Moms, discourage this in your children, okay? And moms need to make sure that they are able to identify this when they see this in their kids. Now, let me help you to understand this. I'm not referring to your five and unders, okay? Okay, kids who are five and under, you know, they're mama's boys, and that's okay, right?
Yeah.
Kids can be mama's boys because they're still children, my friend.
Right.
You know, even up to 10 years old or whatever. But here's the thing. We need to make sure that we identify when the kids are getting older and, you know, they're hanging around their sisters too much or something like that. You know, we need to make sure that they get around men in the church and around their brothers, be around their father more. It's okay for little kids to be this way, but it's not necessarily okay for a teenager to just continue that way. You understand? Because that's going to affect them for the rest of their lives. Okay? And you know what, moms? It's your responsibility. We obviously understand that you're empathetic, but it is your responsibility to teach your boys to be men. It's the dad's responsibility too, but remember, you're the one spending the most time with them as well. So you need to take this to heart and understand, you know what? I need to make sure that my boy loves the Lord and he has gentleness, he has meekness and humility, but he also has masculinity as well. Okay? And what are some practical things? You know, I'll tell you after service. But, you know, one of them could be this. You know, you don't have to, like, coddle your teenager every time he gets hurt or something like that. If he slices his finger or, you know, scrapes his knees. Folks, when I was a kid, scraping your knees and breaking your bones was just part of, I mean, that was cool. Playing football on tackle football on asphalt was cool. Coming home with cuts and scrapes and bruises, that was like the thing. You know, now it's just like a Band-Aid for everything. You understand? We need to make sure that we don't coddle them so much that it's just they're just like in this bubble this entire time. You understand? And so look at Job 40. Here's what I'm saying at the end of the day. This is what God's message is for men right here. Gird up thy loins, verse 7. Gird up thy loins now like a man.
Amen.
And I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. This is what God said to Job. pull up your pants. Like, this verse needs to go to every you know, Watts and Compton place out there. Gird up your loins like a man. Pull up your pants. Yeah. And this is what God is telling Job, because God's about to let Job have it right now. And he's just like, now you're dealing with God. Pull up your pants like a man, because I'm going to demand of you right now. What is Job? Job's like, because he's saying, you better take this like a man. Amen. What is this telling us? It's telling us that God expects for us to be a man. Amen. Gird up your loins like a man. Be a man. Reject effeminacy. Be a man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the qualities that we not only see in the word of God, but even the qualities that of examples that we've had in our personal lives, whether it be our fathers, our brothers, men in the church, pastors. We're so thankful for the characteristics that they displayed that we can emulate. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our God-given roles as men, and reject this modern acceptance and embracement of being effeminate. And unfortunately, it's even popular now. It's almost accepted to be effeminate. And it's something that Christians should not partake in or allow. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.